Nights been looking into the life of David. We, of course, started with David as a young boy tending his father's sheep. We saw how he was called out to play music there before King Saul, how he found favor in the eyes of Saul as he was able to calm those times of mental anguish that Saul so often had. For a time was called to be the armor bearer of Saul. Returned back home to his father's house, returned to the sheep. And then we found later in Scripture, of course, of how David went out to take food to his brothers at his father's request and to the king, and there heard the cries of Goliath as he shouted against the God of Israel and the people of Israel. And how David, still yet a young man, stood in battle before Goliath, and of course, with just a sling and a stone, and the power of God behind him, was able to slay that giant. He quickly rose to a place of prominence, married the daughter of Saul. But the good times would not last forever for him. God blessed the hands of David and his men so much that when they fought and went to battle, the victories that they won were so much greater than that of what Saul and his had done, that the people began to idolize David and began to sing songs of how David slew his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s. And Saul heard those things and jealousy began to set in. And that jealousy turned to hate, and that hate turned to the desire to kill David. And much of what we've read in the last few lessons that we've had together are the details of how David went from place to place, basically, protected by God from Saul who sought his life. But then we came to the point in time now where those times will end. Just as Samuel had told Saul there through the conjuring, the witch at Endor, that Saul's life would be taken in battle the next day, he and his sons. That's exactly what took place. Saul himself falling upon his sword to finish himself off. David, as we've seen in Scripture now, has been told of Saul's death, and we saw how he lamented, and last week we looked at how he closed that chapter with a song that David wrote where he spoke about the greatness of Saul and the greatness of Jonathan, the strength of Saul and how quick Jonathan was and how he desired for people to learn the song and people to sing the song that they might not forget the Lord's anointed. So, today we find ourselves in 2 Samuel in chapter 2. 2 Samuel in chapter 2 as we continue on in the life of David. In verse number 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron." Now, I want to start by showing you the contrast of something here that's taken place in Scripture. We know, of course, that David has long since been the anointed one of God to be the king over Israel. We know how Samuel anointed him king even as he was just a shepherd boy, right? But in the years following, of course, David patiently waited upon the Lord to be king. He never sought it out by trying to destroy Saul, but he waited patiently on it for the Lord to fulfill those promises. And when the Lord makes a promise, He's always faithful to fulfill it. Saul is now dead. And now, for the first time in a year, David and his men can move out of the land of the Philistines where they've been living, and they can start to go back into their own home country and without worrying about Saul's vendetta against David, without having to flee from place to place and hide in the caves and the hills and everywhere else, they can move back into their own country, them and their families. Remember, all of their families were with them as well. And as we look at this verse, we see, first of all, that David inquires of the Lord. And we've seen this now time after time, where David inquires of the Lord before he goes and he does. Now, he does this through the high priest, seemingly, and he's asking God these things through the using of the Urim and the Thummim. But again, we notice in this verse that the Lord answered. David asked, and the Lord answers. God is guiding David in his walk to be king. And I want to contrast that for just a moment, because you know, Saul sought an answer from God over and over again, and yet did not get an answer. No matter how Saul tried to reach God, he got no direction. God, though, was guiding David every step towards being crowned king. Now, the first thing to do was to find out whether God wanted to come into Israel, and then where he wanted him to go. Where should he go to? And God sent him to Judah. That was his own tribe. And then he asked him where he should go, and God directed him towards Hebron. Now, Hebron was the tallest of the mountains in Judah, even taller than Jerusalem. So strategically, it was a good place to go and to maybe set up a kingdom here. And we see that here in verse number 2, it says, "So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite." Now, we remember the first wife of David was who? That was Saul's daughter, right? Michael. But she was taken away. She was taken away by Saul. She was given to another. Now, we don't know when David took Ahinoam as a wife. That's not given to us, but likely it was before Abigail, because in Scripture you'll always see her name listed first. So, we don't know a whole lot about her. We know about Abigail. We know that Abigail was Nabal's wife, of course, and Abigail was the one that showed David and his men such great hospitality there after Nabal, of course, showed them quite the opposite there. So David and all his family members are no doubt leaving the land of the Philistines, and they're leaving in joy, and they're heading back to Judah. They're heading back to their homeland. So look in verse 3. "And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron." So all of his men, all of their families, all of them were come back. And in verse number 4 it says, "And the men of Judah came, and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul." You know, it almost happens so fast in Scripture, you almost miss it. You almost miss the point where the men of Judah came up and they make David king. They set him up there in Hebron. And David, at this point, becomes king of Judah. He does not become king of all of Israel right now. That will not take place for a few years later. But you'll notice here, when David came back, the tribe of Judah did not try to make David king and force it on the rest of the nation. They said when David came in there and they made him king over Judah, but the rest of the tribes would have to make their loyalties themselves. Now, one of the first things that David does as king is begin to inquire about the body of Saul and where it was taken and what was done. And it was told to them about the inhabitants of the city there at Jabesh-Gilead and how they had went out. Remember, they went and they got the bodies of Saul and his children there off the wall, and they brought them back, and they burnt the bodies, and then they buried the ashes. We talked about that last time. But David wants to reach out to those men. David had so much respect for Saul, and of course, we know he did for Jonathan as well, but he wanted to reach out to those men who had shown that loyalty to Saul. So in verse number 5 it says, "And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, Blessed be ye of salt of the Lord, that ye have shown this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show thee kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah hath anointed me king over them. So David desires their loyalty. He desires to be their king as well. He's reaching out hoping that they'll follow after him. And likely they probably would have. But there was another issue that came up. Someone who would oppose Saul that would divide basically Israel for a while. Look here in verse number 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Manahim. Now, you remember who Abner was. Abner was the chief captain of Saul. He was actually Saul's cousin as well. This is the one that David shouted to. Remember when David went into the camp of Saul while he was sleeping and he picked up the spear and then he walked back out of the camp and he began, when it was daylight there, to call out to Abner and told him how he failed to protect the king. That you should die because you've done this. You've left him wide open to attack. So Abner here takes the only son of Saul who is living at this point in time, and he begins to set him up as king. Now, we don't know why Ishbosheth was not at the battle. He was more than old enough to fight at the time, but most think that he was left there to tend to the political matters while the other brothers and Saul were out fighting. But he was left, and Abner crowns him king. And this divides Israel, basically the northern part of Israel, against Judah. Now, this fight for the crown, so to say, is not one that's instant. Ishbosheth does not become king right away. It took a lot of years and it took a lot of convincing for the northern part of Israel to follow after him. They were not accepting of him right away. But you'll notice here, in verse number 9, it says, "And made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months." So you notice that Ishbosheth was king for how long? 2 years. So he didn't take his place as king till the last 2 years of David's reign. So for the first 5 years, we don't see Ishbosheth as king there. So we see here that David ruled here, it tells us 7 years and 6 months. When you add this up to the years that he reigned over all of Israel, you come up with 40 years and 6 months. So often in times we say, how long did David reign? What do we say? 40 years. David reigned 40 years as king over Israel. Now, the divided kingdom, of course, is one that is not without tension. It certainly has its tension, and that tension is going to turn ugly here tonight. In verse number 12, it says, "And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out to Manahim, to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool." So here we have two captains of two opposing armies. Abner, of course, controlled the northern part of Israel for the most part, the tribe of Benjamin as well. Joab controls David's army there from Judah. And the men come to Gibeon, which is in the tribe of Benjamin, and they sit down seemingly at this pool as if they're going to broker some kind of peace together. But what is suggested is not peace, and what it escalates to becomes very ugly quickly. In verse number 14, and Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then there arose and went over by them the number of 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. Now, the thought here of Abner is this, that, you know, there is no need for us to go to kind of any lengthy battle here. You choose out 12 of your men, I'll choose out 12 of my men, the best of what we got, we'll let them fight, and whoever's standing at the end, that's who's going to win this little battle. Sounds like a Goliath of a deal, right? Same sort of scenario. That was the thought, that was the idea, and Joab agreed. In verse number 16, it says, "And they caught every one of his fellow by the head, and they thrust his sword into his fellow's side, so that they fell down together, wherefore that place was called," not even going to try to say it, "which is in Gibeon." Now, things did not go as planned. 12 against 12. 24 entered into a mini battle, and 24 died. All of the men died fighting each other. Then verse 17, we see what follows, because what this did, as they watched their 12 and their 12 fall, it incited the rest of the men to full battle. And that's what takes place. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. Abner's men, for the most part, were defeated, but Abner would not see the battle to the end. He retreated. He began to retreat as fast as he could. In verse 18 it says, "And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, and Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe." The Asahel that's mentioned here is the brother of Joab, the one we've been discussing, the captain of the army here of David. The Bible calls him over in the book of 1 Chronicles a valiant man, a valiant man. So it tells us here that he also had the trait of being quick. He was an extremely fast runner, and when he saw Abner making a way out of the battle, he began to follow him as quick as possible, running after him to try to catch him. And the Bible describes him, it says, as light, as foot as a wild roe. A wild roe is like a deer, so he was running quickly after him. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men and take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. Now Asahel has a very good intention of going to Abner. He plans on killing Abner. That's what he's planning on doing. Gaining the armor of an opposing general was a big deal. And certainly it would be a major accomplishment to have the armor of Abner. It would have been a great trophy. But Abner desires not to fight Asahel. And he hollers after him and he says to turn to your right, to turn to your left. Basically, find a younger soldier, fight him, take his army, let that be your trophy, but don't come towards me. Go to someone else. But he would not stop. He continued in his pursuit. And Abner then had to make a decision of turning and standing firm and fighting Asahel, or being overtaken and killed himself. So it came down to kill or be killed. And we see what happens. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother?" Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place, and came to pass that as many as came to the place where Achiel fell down and died stood still. The death of Achiel was instant. The blow was so forceful that the blunt end of his spear seemingly went completely through his body. Scripture goes on to say in verse 24, Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Amal that lieth before Gia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner, and it became one troop, and stood on top of the hill. And Abner called to Joab and said, Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren? The death of their brother did not stop Joab. He continued to push on until he got to the place where Abner was at, and Abner and his men had regrouped together. Abner was now on a hill. They had fortified themselves there. And they're at a point in an area where they can yell at one another. Joab can yell at Abner, and Abner can yell back at Joab. And Abner seems to try to appeal to reason. Basically, what he's saying here is, we're all countrymen. Why should we continue this fight on? You know, it's going to lead to nothing but bitterness and agony. And, you know, we're all the seed of Abraham. We shouldn't be doing this. But remember who it was in the first place that suggested the fight. It was Abner. Had it not been for his words, there would have been no fighting at all. Verse 27. And Joab said, As God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, every one from following his brother. Joab calls out Abner on what we just said. It was you that started this. If you wouldn't have spoken out, then we would all went back home and everybody would have been all right. But now you want it to stop. And why do you want it to stop? Because things are looking bad for you. And you might think that Joab might not stop after all. He's just lost his brother. You can guarantee at this point in time that really what he wants to see is Abner dead. But instead, he calls a ceasefire. He agrees to stop. Verse 28, it says, So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more. Neither fought they anymore. And Abner and his men walked all the night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Mahanaim, remember that? That's where Saul had set up, or where Abner had set Saul's son up as king. Now from Bithron there to Mahanaim, that was about 16 miles, so they were on a pretty good march through the night, getting from one place to the next. And Joab returned from following Abner, and when they had gathered all the people together, there lacked David's servants 19 men in Achiel. Joab returned back to David. When they counted up all the men, there were 19 people dead. That included Achiel there. And of course, Achiel was considered the greatest loss to Joab and to David. That's why his name is mentioned and the others are not, of course. So we had 12 people that lost their lives there in the initial little skirmish. They had 7 more that died on the field. And you know, as you look at battles and you look at war, you know, casualties are something that's never wanted in life. You hate casualties. But in a battle in which they've done like this, they've suffered really not much loss. 19 dead. But I want you to look here in verse 31. The servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and Abner's men so that 360 men died. Abner lost 360 men in his battle that had taken place that day. You can see how God was certainly on the side of David and his men. Verse 32, and they took up Achiel and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem, and Joab and all and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day. Of course, you see the lament that's over there with Achiel. Now, the battle that took place here would not really end this night. Civil war, for the most part, that's the best word we can call it, really. Civil war will take place now in the land of Israel. So this is going to continue on. Now, I want to turn over to chapter 3, and I want to read just a few verses over here in chapter 3, because I want to get back to David. We've not talked a lot about David tonight. We talked about how he prayed and asked for the direction of God. We talked about how the people of Judah crowned him king. We've seen the battle that took place here and how things are getting divided and things are getting heated, but I want to look a little bit at what David's doing during this 7 years that's taken place. Verse number 1, it says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Ammon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess." David had no sons when he left the land of the Philistines. This is the first son that was born. He was born here in Hebron. He was born after David was crowned king. He is the firstborn son. And you would think the firstborn son, that's the man who becomes king, right? That's the one who's next in line. Not this guy. This is the guy that's going to fall in love with his half-sister. We'll find out what happens with him later on. And his second son, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. This is the first mention we have now of David's third wife. Probably a political marriage to gain an ally that was north of Saul's dwelling and his stronghold, or not Saul's, but Saul's son's stronghold. And it also tells us here of Saul's third son, and seemingly from Scripture, the son that he loved the most. And we see the danger and the trouble that's caused of that later on. Verses 4 and 5, we're going to keep reading about the sons here. In the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Higgith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. The sixth, Ithram by Eglah. David's wife, these were born to David in Hebron. So if you've counted up so far, Saul has now, in this chapter, 6 sons. By how many wives? 6 different wives. That sounds like a lot of trouble is going to brew, doesn't it, already? I want, if you would, to turn over with me in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Read a few verses here and we'll close tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning in verse number 14, says, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold." Now, all the way back in the book of Moses, God addressed the day when Israel would cry out for a king. God desired to be their king, but he knew, of course, there would come the day when they wanted a king. And he gave him some ground rules of what that king should be and what he should be like. And we see here that God tells these kings there's some certain things that you're not to do. You're not to multiply horses, not to multiply those armies. You're not to multiply wives. You're not to get out and try to just to seek after gold and all of these things. And you know what? When you follow the Word of God, obedience brings blessing. We learned that a few weeks ago in a Bible study. Obedience brings blessing. But when we disobey God's Word, it brings troubles and it brings trials. Now, Solomon broke all of these things to a great degree. And in the end of his life, he came to the point after he broke them all, knowing all the trouble and trial that was caused in his life, to realize it was nothing but vanity of vanities, right? But you know what? David broke these things too. He multiplied his wives, multiplied silver and gold. Now, God often blesses, even in spite of our disobedience. And David remains blessed of the Lord. And David, we know, followed after the Lord in many things. But in these things, David was wrong. And as we'll go on through the life of David, we'll understand that if David would have been faithful to follow after what the Lord had said back here in Deuteronomy, that the household problems that David had would have never taken place. We'll end there for tonight. And next week again, we'll let you all have a Bible study, and then the following week, we'll pick back up here with David.